I just want to say that it's hard when we start saying welcome to people. I'm glad you're all here. I'm sorry I can't talk with each one of you, but a couple of quick things. The Bible study sign up for the book of Hosea, and so I want to start that around. Melissa, that's for your Bible study? Okay. Very good. And so I'm not sure where to start that. We'll just give it to Sherry for the ladies to sign up. And then this sign-up sheet is for people who are providing meals for youth group. I think you know what to do. So if you can help us by making a meal for our youth group, and Mark Colgan right here could tell you what that entails if you have a question. All right? I want to mention one other thing. A number of people have asked us about giving envelopes, a way to put your offering into something and put it in the box at the back of the room. And so there are little envelopes that just say Pioneer Bible Church on them. And if you want to take one, you can take it and then send it in. Or actually, right above the box are the envelopes if you want to use those. Sometimes that might be helpful to you when you're giving. And so I just wanted to point that out to you. By the way, you know, we steward what we have been given. And this isn't part of my message, but we steward what we've been given. So we're given something, and then we steward that before our God, and we worship God with our gifts and our tithes and our offerings. And, you know, giving is a step of faith, because it's what it's saying is, God, I'm going to entrust this back to you, and I'm going to ask you to provide for my needs. And so we take that step of faith, and it's a step of faith we have to take. It's stewarding every part of our lives, and giving is part of that. So just the envelopes are there if you'd like to use them. It is all God's anyway. That is such an important statement. It doesn't all belong to us, does it? It's every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. What I'd like to talk about today is very close to my heart, and it's the topic of confession. Confession. I'd like to talk about three words today. I'd like to talk about humility, and I'd like to talk about repentance, and I'd like to talk about confession. And for many years, the idea of a Christian person needing to confess their sin has been debated. And I believe that the scripture is very clear that Christian people do need to confess. Not that they're not forgiven, but that it's this cleansing process between you and God. And I'll try to illustrate it along the way, but would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed yourself through so many means: prophecy, creation, the Word of God. So many ways you have shown yourself to the world, and then the world has a response. They either believe or they don't. And so, Lord, here we are, and we have responded to you, and we want to walk with you. Because we have trusted Jesus to be our Savior, the next step and the following steps are to walk with Christ, walk with our Savior. Not to make excuses for our bad behavior or our sinful behavior, but to let, as Corey reminded us, God the Holy Spirit lead us in our life. And Father, we're going to talk about scriptures today. And everybody here, we always come with completely different needs. My needs are not the same as Mark's. And Mark's needs are not the same as Marge's. And so on. God, we come with different needs. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us today through the scriptures that we look at. And I invite you to pray with me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about confession. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. Why is that true? There's an issue between two brothers, a sister or whoever, and what has to happen? If there's an offense, then maybe it's between me and my wife. I need to go to my wife and say to her, I have done this. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And when I make that confession to her, and when I ask her to forgive me, what happens in our soul? There's healing. There's healing that happens, and there's reconnection between you and your wife or you and your friend. And what happens if you don't do that? There is enmity. There is division. There is division that can lead to bitterness and sickness. We're going to see in David's life in Psalm 32. It can lead to sickness. It can lead to isolation. It can lead to all kinds of pain in your relationship life, in your spiritual life. And so we have this confession on that same list of scriptures toward the end. John 1:9, very familiar verse to us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The debate has happened through the years. Who was John writing to? And was it an unbelieving audience or a believing audience? I believe it was a believing audience. And so he says, if you confess your sins, so we'll get to that. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we're preparing for communion, next week we'll have communion. And one of the admonitions from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 is that you examine your heart, right? You examine your heart and you examine your relationships with other believing people, other people in your life, and you make things right so that when you come to the communion table, you can celebrate what Christ has done and not have this unforgiveness in your heart or this pain or unresolved issue between you and God or you and another person, okay? So we're just talking about confession and how confession works. So maintaining your connection with your Savior. On January 7th, Willie June and I and our little granddaughters, June and Charlie Joy, we came home from Connecticut. We actually flew from Boston. And we flew all day long, and it was a 15-hour flight day. I was exhausted. I was sick anyway, and physically sick. And we made the last flight from San Diego to Sacramento, and it was midnight or sometime late, and we were tired. We got the car together, got all the luggage packed in, got the girls in their car seats. We got in. Everybody fell asleep, and I drove home. And sometimes it's me who falls asleep, but I happened to be the driver that night. We got home about 1, and it was really cold on January 7th. And our house had been empty for a week. No fire in the wood stove. It was freezing. My plan was, and I don't often use my furnace, but my plan was to come in the house as soon as I got there, let them sleep in the car, get the furnace on, and get it warming up. Turn on the furnace. It didn't work. My furnace was broken. So I'm struggling here. You know, my furnace is broken. So, okay, go get firewood. Let's get a fire going. How long does it take to warm your house up with the wood stove, right? I'm thinking it's going to be an hour and a half before this finally gets warm enough here. So build a fire, bring the kids in, put them in their beds. Everybody comes in, we try to snuggle in. Here's what happened. First of all, I'm no mechanic for a furnace, but you know what happens when something doesn't connect? When an electrical connection doesn't connect? One of the brothers told me, he said, yeah, I know, it's like your battery terminals on your car. There may be plenty of juice in the battery, but if a little bit of corrosion gets around those battery posts, what happens? Nothing is what happens. Nothing happens. A little bit of corrosion in our spiritual life is like a little bit of sin that gets in there and disconnects us from fellowship with God. God doesn't leave us. We're still his. We belong to him. But if I have If I have willfully sinned between me and my God, I just need to say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Forgive me for this sin. Here's what I want. I want to be connection with you, God. And anything you need to make right with God, make it right. I'll tell you what, Christian people can live disconnected from close fellowship with God. We can fake it. We can come to church. We can put on our clothes. We can come here. We can be here, and we can act the part. But if you're harboring sin in your heart, the psalmist says, if I harbor sin in my heart, the Lord will what? He will not hear me. That's what he says. So here's what I am suggesting, is that it is important that you do examine your heart and that you do deal with the little things that are between you and God. I illustrated it by the things between you and another person. Let me go to some scriptures. On this first page, Jason, I see you got a question. Okay, can you keep it quick? You could we can sin between in any way. We can falsely accuse our brother. We can accuse him. We can offend him, yell at him, be unkind. It's the gamut. Yeah, all those things. Yeah. So we'll chew on that. On this page, it says this. So here are the words: humility. First of all, that's how we come to God. We come to God humbly. And so I just wrote humility. We just say, I am a sinner. I tend to be proud, self-indulgent, arrogant. And the Bible tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. We come to Christ humbly. We walk with him humbly. We always have an attitude of humility before our God. That's the first word. The second is repentance. That's turning away from sin and turning to God. And the scripture talks about repentance many, many times. I probably had 100 references that I read through talking about repentance, how we turn from ourselves, we turn from sin. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, turning from idols to the living God. We'll see that here in just a minute. So repentance, turning away from sin, turning to God. And then this issue of confession, and this is the way I wrote it, asking God for forgiveness for present sin, so to maintain and restore fellowship with God or brothers and sisters. And we'll look at that more in Psalm 32. So the next slide talks about confession. And I'm going to say it like this. Confession is a proof of true believers. Unbelievers have no real reason to confess their sin. And by the way, I don't know all the things about this, all these subjects. What I am concerned about is us living disconnected. That's what I don't want you to do. I don't want to live disconnected from God. I don't want to commit a sin. My closest relationship is my wife. I don't want to commit a sin against my wife and have that keep a distance, even though it starts in a minuscule way, like that layer of corrosion on your battery post. I don't want something to be between us because, you know what? Honestly, I'm in a place where I don't have any time to be distant from my wife. I want Willie June and I to live in such a close fellowship. We've been married almost 39 years, February 7th. And you know what? That's like 11 years from 50. People have their 50th anniversary. It's like, whoa, 50 years. I don't have time. This is my wife. This is my only partner in this world. I don't want to have anything between me and her. And I don't want you to have anything between you and God. So you just pray and you say, God, reveal to me if there are sins or if there are things I'm holding on to that are making me distant from you. Ask him. Talk to him. He'll reveal it to you. He'll say, you know, you're not, whatever, you're not trusting me. Or whatever it is. It could be anything. Just say, Lord, and how quickly can God forgive you? In an instant. Just humbly come before him and say, God, I need you. I want to be in connection with you. Under confession, confession is just a proof of true believers. Sin and our attitude towards sin is vitally important. Sin in the believer's life is, and I just, these words, corrosive, deceptive, it's destructive, it's proud, it conceals, it's divisive. And, you know, for instance, in James 5:16, James is teaching, he says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. And he's instructing about, again, relationships between people. And he's saying, confess your sins one to another. And it also may be a brother, maybe I go to my brother Dennis and I say, Dennis, I'm just struggling with this issue. Would you pray for me? And I confess my sin, the stuff that I'm dealing with, to my brother, and my brother prays for me. We don't put each other down when we're struggling with sin. But hopefully we're going to come alongside, like the book of Jude says, and says, when you see your brother in the fire, you snatch him out of the fire. You don't go, what are you doing in the fire, man? You're going to get burned. You don't say, you dummy, what are you doing there? It says you care about your brother, you love your brother, and you snatch him out of the fire. You want to save him. James says here, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I already just said this about Jude. Jude talks about the opposite. He begins in Jude 20, he says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. So building yourself up. You deal with the things, the corrosive things that are blocking your relationship with God. You say, God, forgive me for this. I'm not trusting you. Or forgive me for this. I'm tempted. Or forgive me for this. I'm sinning, Lord. And he responds immediately with complete restoration of your relationship. And then it says, build yourself up. Now take positive steps to build yourself up in your relationship with Christ. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The next verse says, and this is the one where it says, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. The second word I'd like to talk about is humility. And I, of course, 1 Peter talks about humility and many other passages in Scripture. And I don't know if this is exactly right, but I wrote humility, you know, realizing I'm not God and I need God. God, I need you. I respond to God's drawing of me. Bible says in John 6, the Father draws us. We can't even respond to Jesus unless God the Father is doing a work in our soul to draw us to Jesus. It says we initially respond to God in humility. God draws us, and we say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you. Then, Jesus, we say, I surrender. I believe in you. I trust you. Then we maintain our relationship with God minute by minute in humility, always grateful and always thankful for his grace and forgiveness. The next slide, God is the only capable eternal Savior. You are not capable of being the Savior. Only God can be the Savior. He is the only Savior. Here's what I wanted to point out. In Romans chapter 3, and we've gone over this before, but Romans chapter 3, it has this beautiful reflection on the Old Testament. It says, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. God the Son is the righteousness of God. So God has sent his Son. We were sinners. He is perfect and righteous. In that verse, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, which means in the Old Testament talks about the Messiah coming. So they bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Does that make sense? The righteousness of God through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. What does it say about us? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that justification, we know that to be justified is to be right before God. We had a debt of sin. Jesus died on the cross. The blood of Christ was applied to my life, my soul. And by believing and trusting in Jesus, all my sin has been what? Washed away, forgiven, tossed as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sin. No more, right? That's what he says. And this happened, we were justified. We were made right before God. It's by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And that's where people say, well, you know, our Christian faith is so restrictive. You know, aren't there other ways to get to heaven? God is very clear. The Bible has been established for millennia. We have the solid word of God. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be what? Saved. That's it. It's only in the name of Jesus. So we talk about humility and now repentance. Repentance and belief produces justification. We just talked about that. So we repent of our sin. We acknowledge our need for God. We renounce our pride, our arrogance, our rejection, lack of acknowledgement of God. We turn to God humbly and dependently, wanting his will instead of our will or our way. And I was glad, Corey, that you talked about Matthew chapter 6, where in the Lord's Prayer, he says, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus modeled that for us. Acts 2:38 talks about sinners repenting and turning to God. Again, repeating 1 Thessalonians 1:9. He says, how you Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Okay, so that's just kind of some thoughts on repentance. Now the idea of confession. What I wrote here was confession is part of sanctification. Okay, let me make a distinction. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you come as a separated, sinful person. You trust in Christ as your Savior, and he cleanses you from all sin. You've been justified. No more debt, completely forgiven. And then from the point of being justified, made right with God, we begin this walk with Christ. You're on a walk with Christ right now. You've trusted Jesus, now you're walking with him. That's called the sanctification process, that we are in a process of allowing the Lord to be the master of our life, the Lord of our life. We once served sin, now we serve Christ. So we're in this sanctification process. And I'm suggesting that confession is part of the sanctification process. I'm going to read this. When we are saved, we are completely, eternally forgiven for all sin, past, present, and future. Do you understand that? What an amazing mercy and gift. After we have come to belong to him through repentance and belief, we continue to confess our sins, to acknowledge our sins to him, acknowledging our sin. Then I have these little parentheses. You know why? That's whatever sin you may struggle with today, or sin you may struggle with tomorrow, or sin where you just are not trusting God. There's just so many different ways that that could be filled in. So we continue to confess our sin and acknowledge to him and acknowledge our sin, humbly thanking God for the forgiveness we have been granted. This confession restores our fellowship. I call it our connection and the intimate walk with our Savior. This is part of our ongoing sanctification. The Bible shows us that we are, I'm just going to say the word, confessors. And I didn't make that word up. I was listening to another pastor talk about this subject, and he talked about us being confessors. Now, another thing is that the truth, from how I think God's teaching me, the truth about our sinfulness, before we're saved, we're completely forgiven, we're still completely forgiven till we get to heaven, but in this process, we have this idea of confession. And I know that there is no condemnation. Okay? So we are completely forgiven. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's a good word, right? Maybe I'm not theologically describing this as best I can. What I said and what my concern is this. In Ephesians 4, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Anytime we sin, after, by the way, do we sin after we're a Christian? Yes. We all agree we sin along the way. We know it's forgiven, completely forgiven. But there's a breach in my relationship with God. There's a distance. Have you ever felt that distance? I have felt that distance. I have felt that distance from God. And I don't want to feel that distance. I don't want to be distant from God. So in my humanity, in my sanctification process, I say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. Before I get up and preach, I say, Lord, forgive me my sin, whether it's sin of pride, whether it's sin of, and Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I can speak your truth. Every Sunday, that's part of my little routine. Because I don't want anything between you and God. Now, you can and you should, just like Rollin read the scripture this morning in the Psalms. We should come with thanksgiving and praise and give him honor and glory. God, you've done so much for me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And I'm not talking about any of that being taken away. All of that mercy and all of that grace is there. But there is so much scripture in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul writes, so many places in scripture where the Apostle Paul is calling up us up to walk a worthy walk before the Lord. And you know what? What I know is this. If I harbor sin in my heart, like the psalmist says, not only will God not hear me, and I don't know exactly, I know he hears everything, so I'm not sure the spiritual dynamic of that, but what I have watched in my own life and I've watched in people's lives is when they, and you know when you're harboring sin in your heart, what I have watched is people walk away from Christ. I have watched them drift away. And they may have every justification. They may have every reason why they think they can hang on to that sin. And I watch them drift away. And it is painful. It's painful for us as the body of Christ to watch them drift away. It's painful for them to drift away. And I know in me it can happen almost in a flash. I don't want you in any way to drift away. Most of us know people who were part of us and they're no longer part of us. Not that coming to this church or coming to church makes you perfect or anything else, but it too is part of your sanctification. It's part of your growing in Christ. You know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks all these great things about the body of Christ, how we're knitted together and we're one body, and I'm an ear and someone's a nose and someone's a toe, and we wouldn't be complete without each other. Excuse me. So we come to 1 John, and 1 John, it just wrote, believers do sin. They must confess and be restored. Listen to this passage. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. And I believe that John is writing to believing people, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Praise God for that. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and do we? Absolutely. God, thank you. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with you. If we say we have fellowship with him and then walk in darkness, what would that mean? Walk in sin. Walk in disobedience. Walk in arrogance. Walk in pride. Not forgive our brother. Not deal with things along the way. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Next slide. If we say that we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, some of you may be shaking your heads and thinking, what in the world is Pastor Jim talking about? I'd be happy to talk to you. I believe that the scriptures teach that we're forgiven for everything. When we come to him humbly, God, please forgive me for this. And only God knows your heart, and he forgives you. As far as the east is from the west, you're forgiven. But then we have this walk, this Christian walk, this sanctification walk. We're walking along the way. And there is sin. And we thank him for forgiveness. But part of the sanctification, part of the humble response before this mighty God that I have as a soul saved, is to keep my heart right before God. To examine my heart, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. I want to jump to just for a couple of minutes. To the scripture that talks about Psalm 32. So Mike, it's a few pages down the way. By the way, let's just go to Psalm 32. Did you find it there? Yeah. So this is a Psalm of David, and this is a Psalm of David. You guys remember who David was? He was a king of Israel, 800 or 900 thousand years before Christ was born. He was a godly man. He was a man after God's own heart. He committed some heinous sins. he was tempted. He gave in to his temptation. He had an illegitimate child with a woman named Bathsheba. He was guilty and he was proud. So instead of fessing up to his sin, what did he do? He sent the husband of Bathsheba to war, put him in the hottest part of battle so the man would be killed, right? He was guilty, guilty, guilty. And he was a man of God, a man of faith. This happened while he was a man of faith. And he sinned against God, against himself, against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against everybody who was watching his life. That's the setting for Psalm 32. And David was a believer. Do you believe David was a believer? He was. The Bible tells us he was a man of faith. Psalm 32. And I can say he probably wrote these words with emotion. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Man, he's giving glory to God for forgiveness, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So blessed is the man, that David, to whom the Lord does not count his sin against him. Can you see that? He's saying, blessed is the man who's under the mercy of God, and God does not count his sin against him. That's a good place. That's a gracious God. And blessed is that man in whose spirit there is no deceit. We have to be careful along the way not to be deceitful. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. Maybe I'll just put it in my simple terms, who keeps his connection with God strong, who moment by moment, day by day, keeps his walk with God pure. You know, I think that it is for me a moment by moment thing where I may say, Lord, I didn't trust you in that moment. I want to trust you. You're trustworthy. Forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. I'm trusting you. 5 minutes later, Lord, I didn't trust you again. Lord, thank you that you're gracious and merciful. I want to trust you, walk with you. You guys, to walk in a sensitive way with God, a way when I'm not grieving the Spirit of God, is when we are going to be most effective for God. Go back to the husband-wife relationship. You got a little something between you and your wife or you and your husband, and it's not dealt with. You know it immediately. You live with it long term. Get it right. Get it right with your spouse and get it right with your God. The next verse in this says, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all day long. That is a descriptive sentence. When I harbored sin in my heart, when I was deceitful, when I didn't deal with these things, it affected my life, my spiritual life, my physical life. You can attest to this. I can attest to this. There have been times when I have needed to make things right with a brother or sister, and I have put it off and put it off, and it makes me sick. It's supposed to. We're supposed to be motivated to make things right. If you have aught with your brother, go to your brother, talk to your brother, make things right. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all day long. I wrote at the bottom, when we try to get away with sin, probably because we're deceived in thinking that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, you know, like Eve thought, the apple looks tasty, I'm missing out. Out of sin, you know. That's the wrong way to live. Verse 4 says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David speaking about God, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Now, I don't know exactly what was in David's mind. He had sinned greatly. He knew God's mercy, but he had this sin that was not confessed and was not dealt with. I can understand, at least for me, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Have you ever been alone? Maybe at night? And God's saying, are you listening? God's hand is heavy upon you. Make this right. Confess this issue. Get it cleared up. People have lost sleep many times over undealt with things. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. Sometimes you wonder, you know, why are people living in such depression, discouragement? My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I no longer have vitality in my spiritual life. I don't have life in my relationship with my people. It's because maybe there's some stuff to deal with. Verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, David saying, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. That's what I want to do, you guys. I was talking to one of our other brothers this last week or two, talking about these subjects. I said, you know, if I don't have any business being a pastor if these things aren't what I'm working out regularly. We're going to be most effective as a church if we are people that are connected to God. Does that make sense? My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. So if you're keeping anything from God, or you think you're keeping something from God, does he already know? Yeah, he already knows. So what do you need to do? Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not trusting you. I'm deceived. I'm thinking the apple is better. I'm thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Milt Kammerer once said to me, he goes, you know, people think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but it's still got to be mowed. You're not going to get out of responsibility. Yeah, just a sec. And what happened? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I just wrote, my conscience was yelling. God, the Holy Spirit was speaking. I admitted my sin, and God forgives. Was David restored? He was. He was restored. But he had to humbly come to God. He repented before God. He turned away and he confessed his sin. He was restored to the joy of his salvation. Praise God. A couple more verses. For this cause, David says, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near. Now, I was looking at that verse and I thought, I'm not sure exactly how to interpret this verse. Here it is. It says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. So he's just said, I've confessed my sin to you, God. Thank you for your forgiveness, God. And he says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. And then it says, surely in a great flood of waters, they shall not come near me. And I just thought, what is a great flood of waters? It is noisy. It's destructive. It's all these things. And if this is my take on this, but it's like, if we just let things go and we don't confess and we don't deal with the sin in our life, times there could be like this great flood of waters, and pretty soon you're not even dealing with it anymore, and you got this sin you didn't deal with, and this sin you didn't deal with, and this sin you didn't deal with, and now it's like, how can I ever make all that right with all these people? Great flood of waters. You got all this stirring up. Can't even hear God anymore. You, God, are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with what? That good. Doesn't that sound good? Wow, God. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So I just wrote down, respond to God before he is drowned out by the world or your thoughts or guilt. In God is truly your refuge, your preservation, your song, and your freedom. The lady who's teaching children's church today, who happens to be my wife, said, you know, Jim, when you preach on and on and on and on, he said, I got to keep those kids busy all that time. And Kate knows it, and all you other, Nancy knows it, Corey knows it, so I'm just going to stop. Here's what I want for you and for me and for us as a church. I don't want anything between you and God. I don't want it for you and God personally. I don't want it for between you and God or you and your wife, your husband. I don't want as a church to be less effective because we're harboring sin in our hearts. You know, one of the things, Mike, you guys can come on up if you'd like to. One of the things that we've been trying to move toward as a church family is that during this last song, is that you have a time to kind of do some spiritual evaluation and do some spiritual work. What we often offer you is if you'd like to come up and pray with somebody, you can do that. I'd love to pray with anybody. Maybe I need to pray with you. We've never kneeled, at least not recently, but this is a nice place. People could kneel if they wanted to kneel. You know, and we're not going to make fun of each other. Man, if we got to make things right, you can do it sitting right where you're at. You don't have to tell anybody. But James does says, it does say, you know, there are times when you confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. And there are times where I just need to be with people. I need to come along people, come alongside people. I need people to come alongside me. So we're going to sing a song that gives glory and honor to Christ. And if you want to pray right where you are, you can pray. If you want to come up here, I'd like to pray with you. Will would like to pray with you. There are many others who said they'd like to pray. They'll come up, Steve and others, Jeanette. Don't live in delusion that you can hide your sin from God and it doesn't matter. It does. Try to make it right today. I hope it's your desire. Try to make it right tomorrow. And like me, maybe you'll try to, you know, you'll come before God 100 times tomorrow. Lord, help me trust you. Help me trust you. Help me walk with you. So, let's stand and let's sing. Focus on God, his greatness, his mercy.
Oh.
maybe you're still thinking about something we've talked about, and maybe God is revealing to you some stuff. I'd like to just stay here, and if you want to come and talk, please come and talk. Talk to each other. Husbands and wives can talk to each other about this stuff, and friends can talk to each other about this stuff. And I think you want to be, we want to be as effective as we can be for Christ. So if there's anything keeping that from happening, let's deal with it. I'm really glad you come to church. Glad we get to serve Christ together. We'll see you through the week. God, we thank you. Thank you for this great forgiveness, this great forgiveness and justification, cleansing us from sin. And then after we walk with you, we keep up our relationship with you. And just help us, Lord, to keep our contact with you to be with nothing hindering it. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the fellowship of your believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming to church.